Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Oh, gracious Father, I pray that you would use these sinful lips to speak your sinless name. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I remember when I was young, probably, I'm guessing, about 15 years old, I was standing with my father in a shed that we had, well, then, just as now, I could not just stand and do nothing, so I picked up a hammer and I turned it over and started using the claw end to chip away at a 2x4 of which a table was made. It was part of the support of it, a table out there in the shed, and I just started chipping away at the wood of it and just waiting until my dad finished whatever he was doing. And of course, my dad looked at me. He said, "What are you doing?" And of course, I said, "Nothing." And then for what was really a rare moment of patience in my dad, he took that moment to teach me something. And here's what he said. He said, "Son, before you do something, before you begin, you should stop and think for a minute about what it is you're going to do. And if the result is good, why then go ahead and do it. But if the result of those actions will be harmful in some way, then stop yourself before you do it." That's good advice, isn't it? Wish I had taken it all these years. But it's good advice. What he was really saying was this: actions have consequences. And chipping away at a 2x4, you know, that's of little consequence in the grand scheme of things. I might tear the table up and make it fall down, but aside from that, it's of little consequence. But some of life's decisions are of higher stakes, aren't they? Some decisions have far-reaching consequences, farther than we can see. And the consequence of one of those decisions is written about in our lesson for this morning. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. And I'm going to read that just now and read all of it, but it's those first six words that are the consequence. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." There's a second consequence there. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." There is our lesson for this morning. That's God's word. And we want to focus in on that word for just a minute or two here this morning. And it begins with those six words I said: "As in Adam, all die." It's kind of a dismal phrase, isn't it? "For as in Adam, all die." What Paul is doing here is he's making a case, an argument, if you will, that the death and rising again to life of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary if we wanted to go to heaven, if we wanted to live forever, if we wanted eternal life. But those first six words are how he begins his argument: "As in Adam, all die." They are dismal for sure, but they are just as true. What does it mean, "in Adam all die"? Well, the short answer is this: that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it was more than simple disobedience. It was rebellion. It was lack of trust, unbelief, disbelief that what God had told them was true. When they did that, God pronounced the death sentence upon them and all their descendants. Seems a little unfair that we would die as a result of Adam's sin, till you start looking at your own life and realize there's plenty of of cause in your own life and in mine. By the way, you have a taste of that death already. Did you know that? From the moment you are born, billions of cells in your body, we have about 3 trillion cells in our body, and billions of those cells every day die. And they have to be replaced by new cells that arise to take their place. But by the time you reach 30 years old, which some of us reached a long time ago, and some of you have yet to reach, when you reach 30, on average, more will begin to die than arise to take their place. And age, the process of aging really begins in earnest at that time. If it was just simple death, it wouldn't be so bad, right? If it was just simple death, if we died and then we just ceased to exist, like all the atheists believe happens, if that was all it was, that wouldn't be so bad, would it? We just die, then we aren't anymore. But that's not the case. The Bible says this. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that's the scary thing. Because the Bible says that we will stand before God. And in one instance, it says, we will give account of every idle word we ever spoke. I don't know about you, but I've spoken a lot of things of which I am now ashamed. I wish I'd never said them. In fact, every now and then they still pop out of my mouth, things of which I am ashamed later after I've said them. And that's a deep dilemma for you and me, that judgment, that standing before God, whose eyes are as flames of fire, the Bible says. But as I said, St. Paul is making an argument, and this is the first half of his argument. His argument follows along this line. Just as deep as is your dilemma, so great is God's answer to it. Just as deep as was Adam's sin and all the consequences that flowed from that sin, your sin and mine too, are consequences, at least in part, of that sin. They're also consequences of our own fault, aren't they? But just as great as are those consequences, so great then must be the consequence of Christ's payment for that sin. And you see, that's what he did on Calvary. And if we ever wanted to be saved, then God himself must provide the answer for sin, because it takes something infinite to make a payment for our sins, because our judge is infinite. And his justice is infinite. And only God then could make the payment for our sin. And that is what he did when Jesus hung on the cross. It wasn't just a man hanging there. It was a man for sure, but it was more than a man. It was God hanging there on the cross for you and me. And it was God bleeding his blood for you and me and washing away every sin that you ever committed and every statement that ever came out of your mouth of which you are ashamed. He washed it away on the cross. And that's why Paul's full argument can go on and say this: even so in Christ shall all be made alive, each one in his own order, Christ as the first fruit. So he rose first, came out of the grave on Easter, and then afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. What a thought that is, isn't it? Yeah, and Adam all die. You and me too, unless Jesus comes back first. But in Christ, we're going to be made alive again. And that dismal reality that we must face is not dismal for you and me. It's the door of life for you and me. We'll step through that door of death. We'll step through that door into the presence of the very one who's now not our judge. He's our Savior. Think of that. Think of the love with which he loved you, that he would go to the cross and die for you, all because he wants you to be with him. And you'll step through that door of death and be with him then. What a wonderful thing that's going to be when we stand before him. We'll be able to do it without shame on that day. Actions have consequences for sure, but Christ's actions have the greatest consequence. Amen. Would you please rise and speak with me, pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.